Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Sacrament Meeting in this, the Heatheridge 6th Ward. I'm Bishop Misbach, and we'll be conducting today's services, and we'll be doing so with a gravelly voice. I apologize for that. I'm very pleased to be with you today and want to especially welcome those who are visiting or here for the first time. Let me just briefly cover a couple of announcements and items of business before we begin today. Next Saturday, there will be a broadcast entitled Teaching in the Savior's Way. It'll be in regard to our new teaching program in the church. It will be broadcast on LDS.org and on the church satellite system. And everyone who is involved in teaching is encouraged and invited to view this broadcast. It's next Saturday at 1 o'clock from 1 o'clock to 2:30. I'm very appreciative of those who have participated in our Friends of Scouting Drive, and we're about ready to conclude. So if you would like to contribute, we would still very much welcome your contributions, and you should have received an invitation with information about how to do so. And grateful to all who have participated in that. We had a wonderful activity yesterday here at the church, and I want to extend my appreciation to all who participated in any way. We had a great turnout at our trunk or treat. We had wonderful food, lots of candy, lots of treats, and lots of wonderful costumes. So we appreciate the primary for hosting the event and all who participated and made the evening so enjoyable. I was reminded last night about my son who returned from his mission and was called as Elders Quorum President and came home one day saying, "Wow, Dad, ward activities are a lot of work." And I grinned and laughed. I said, "Yes, they are." He said, "All my life, I just show up and just have fun. But when you're in charge, it's a lot of work." So we appreciate all the work that goes into such things. But as we all know, many hands make light work, and there are many hands involved, so thank you so much. We will begin this meeting now by singing hymn number 109, "The Lord My Pasture Will Prepare," following which the invocation will be offered by Sister Kathy Housewright.
Our most kind and righteous eternal Father, we're grateful to be able to be here today, and we ask thy sweet, peaceful feeling that you bring to be with us throughout our services today, as well as in our homes. We're grateful for the blessings of the gospel and the joy that it brings into our lives, and we ask that you would bless this meeting with thy spirit, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, let me just take care of a couple more items of business. First of all, a reminder that our annual tithing declaration is underway, and there is a proposed schedule on the back of the program that you can drop by the bishop's office, and that's a loose schedule. your name doesn't fit in those guidelines, please feel free to come by during any of those times and take just a moment to declare your tithing status with me. We're pleased to have Brother Tony Martinez with us today from the Stake High Council, and I will turn the time over to him for an item of business.
It is proposed that the Melchizedek priesthood be conferred upon Stefan Alexander Gilbert Waib of the Hetheras 6th Ward, and that he be ordained to the office of elder. Those in favor may manifest by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may manifest. Thank you.
The following has been released from her calling, and we propose she be given a vote of thanks for her service. Sister Jen Swope is the Relief Society Young Women Liaison. All who wish to express appreciation for the service, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Thank you. The following has been called, and we propose be sustained and ask that they stand if they are present. Sister Melissa Groom, to serve as on the Relief Society Board. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also manifest it. Thank you. I am looking forward to another wonderful sacrament meeting today. Before I announce the rest of the program, I wanted to just make mention of one more item of business. Today is the fifth Sunday, and we are looking forward to a combined adult priesthood and Relief Society meeting here in the chapel during the third hour. So we'll ask all the adults to come here, and the Aaronic priesthood will meet in the overflow in the gym. So that will be something to look forward to. Our first speaker today is Brother Ethan Knorr. He will be followed by Caleb Brown. Then we will be pleased to have a musical number from our ward choir, which, by the way, is practicing during Sunday school. And if you're not already attending, you're very welcome to attend that practice. They will sing Where Love Is. And our concluding speaker will be Sister Jacqueline Brown. Ethan.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ethan Knorr, and I have a question for you. Are you guys happy? And if so, what makes you happy? I know that for a 17-year-old guy like me, I think I'm happy when I get a good grade on a test, get some good food, when I'm hanging out with friends or take a good nap. And those things are all great, but will they really lead me to my eternal happiness? In General Conference a few weeks ago, President Monson gave a great talk about how each of us can find true and lasting happiness. It was titled, The Perfect Path to Happiness. In this talk, he shared an experience about when he was at the World's Fair in New York City in 1964. The church had a pavilion there where they were showing a new film at the time called Man's Search for Happiness, and President Monson sat next to a young man who was not a member of our church. They visited for a little while before the lights dimmed. He said, we listened to the voice of the narrator as he posed the poignant and universal questions, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where do I go when I leave this life? In my preparation for this talk, I actually watched the original Man's Search for Happiness film, and despite the retro clothes and music, I actually got a lot out of it. All of the important life questions are answered through the plan of salvation. Borrowing from the script, this is how the plan of salvation goes. To understand why we are here, we must first understand our beginnings. At birth, we are not suddenly flared into existence out of nowhere. We have always lived in pre-earth life. We were with our Heavenly Father there as His Spirit sons and daughters. We lived until we were ready to come to earth. Upon entering mortal life, the memory of our life before birth was blotted out so we could live by faith. Our mortal bodies are subject to pain, to difficulties, and to death, because it is through opposition that we grow in strength and character. We are related not only to every person on this earth who lives, who has lived, or who will yet live, but to God, the Father of all of us, and His Son, the Savior. With our acceptance of the responsibility of earth life, we are given a wonderful mortal body in the likeness of God. As sons and daughters of God, is it any wonder that we are an eternal part of his plan and purpose, and coming from such a noble heritage that we have possibilities far beyond our greatest dreams. We can be assured that our personal search for happiness has a real purpose and that our lives are worth living. Life offers us two precious gifts. One is time, the other freedom of choice. The freedom to buy with our time what we will. We are free to exchange our allotment of time for thrills. We may trade it for worldly desires, and we may invest it in greed. We may purchase with it vanity, and we may spend our time in the pursuit of material things. Ours is the freedom to choose, but in them we will find no lasting satisfaction. Nephi wrote, men are that we might have joy. A joy that includes a fullness of life, a life of dedicated to service, to love, and harmony in the home, and the fruits of honest work and acceptance in the gospel of Jesus Christ, of its requirements and commandments. Only in these we will find true happiness. God has placed us on earth without memory of our premortal past, but he hasn't left us without hope or without faith in life after death. He has promised, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And as we lived before mortal birth through the love and sacrifice of our Savior, we will continue to live after death. After death, though our mortal body lies in earth, our spirit self, being eternal, continues to live. Our memory of this life will remain with us, and the knowledge of our life before birth will be restored. Like coming out of a darkened room into the light through death, we will emerge into a place of reawakening and find loved ones waiting to welcome us. So here we are on earth with no memory of what went before and only faith to whisper what comes after. We are here not by accident or chance, but as part of a glorious everlasting plan, by a still small voice within us and by revelation to his appointed prophets. God, our eternal Father, guides the affairs of his children today as in the past. In 1830, God reestablished his church and restored the fullness of his gospel once more among men through a modern prophet, Joseph Smith. By revelation, our Savior made known again the plan of salvation and exaltation. It is not enough just to believe in Christ. We must work and learn, search and pray, repent and improve, know his laws and live them. This is the way to peace and happiness and the fullness of everlasting life. It is our Heavenly Father's way. It is the plan of salvation. In the plan of salvation lies our happiness, a happiness deeper than passing pleasure, a happiness beyond the understanding of a man, a happiness not of the moment, but of eternity. President Monson continued with this experience back in 1964 at the World's Fair. At the conclusion of this beautiful portrayal of our Heavenly Father's plan for us, the crowd silently filed out, many visibly touched by the message of the film. The young visitor next to me did not arise. I asked if he had enjoyed the presentation, and his emphatic response was, "This is the truth." President Monson concludes his talk, "We are blessed to have the truth and we have the mandate to share the truth. Let us live the truth." President Holland, in a recent BYU talk, said that with all the debate about religious freedom, we need to be most concerned about living our religion. It does no good to have the freedom to worship if we are not even living our religion. I challenge each of us to learn the truth, know the truth, share the truth, and live the truth. I promise that if we do these things, we will find true happiness in our lives and our eternal lives to come. I just like to bear my testimony that I know this church is true, and that if we do those things, we can return to live with our Heavenly Father once again. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. By way of introduction, my name is Caleb, and my wife Jacqueline. We're new here as of a couple months, and we're living with my uncle Tom. And I'll give the rest of the introduction to my wife, because I think she's got something planned. A couple weeks ago, Brother Roberts asked my wife and I to speak, but we weren't going to be here because we were going to be up in the mountains in Idaho riding horses, rounding up cows. But we did receive our topics at that time, and so as I was up there, I was thinking about my topic, and I thought of a joke, and it goes like this: how can you tell that a dog is man's best friend? The answer is, stick your dog and your wife in the trunk of your car, and after an hour, see which one's grateful to see you. And so, along those lines of gratitude, I'm grateful to be talking today and talking about gratitude, and specifically on the Sabbath day. So gratitude is a feeling of appreciation and thankfulness for blessings or benefits we've received. How grateful we are is also a strong determinant of how happy we're going to be. If you can think of that dog, how happy he was, or me at the end of my talk. Gratitude is important to Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father has blessed us all with so much. Some things might be more obvious than others. Maybe we got that job we needed, or we have good health. Those are some obvious blessings that we receive, and it's easy to be grateful for those. Other less obvious things might be an opportunity to grow through a trial, or a lesson learned through a mistake that we make. But if we consider all the things that God has blessed us with, there's lots of things to be grateful for. And in Doctrine and Covenants, section 78, verse 19, it says, "And he who receiveth all things with thankfulness shall be made glorious." Gratitude, in my eyes, is a Christ-like attribute, and something that, if we can develop, will make us happier in our lives and will benefit greatly from it. There are many blessings to be grateful for, and one of them is the Sabbath day. In the pastoral conference, President Iron gave a talk called Gratitude on the Sabbath Day, and he talked extensively of the blessings that we receive by observing the Sabbath day, by coming here to church, by taking the sacrament, and by making it a day of rest. He talks about a few of these blessings, and I'd like to touch on a few of those points that he makes in his talk. But also, as I was preparing, my wife, she shared an experience that she had one time at church. Her little brother, probably about 5 or 6 at the time, said, "Mom, I've got to go home. I'm really church sick." He wasn't quite feeling the gratitude that we should be feeling. And in Doctrine and Covenants section 59, we get some instruction on feeling gratitude and what some of the things we should do to express that. I like to read the scriptures. It says, "Wherefore I give unto them a commandment, saying, Thus thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy might, mind and strength. And in the name of Jesus Christ thou shalt serve him. Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all things. Thou shalt offer a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in righteousness, even that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit." He also goes on in that same chapter and says, "In nothing doth man offend God, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments." And so, as we feel gratitude, we're blessed. And one of the things about the Sabbath day that we can be grateful for is that we're here at all. The opportunity to be here at church and to be in sacrament meeting is a great blessing. President Iring mentions in his talk people that might be bedbound or those that are called to work on Sunday, such as doctors or nurses. So the fact that we're here is a great blessing. And the last couple of months, I actually was kind of struggling with this. We moved from, I think, 11 o'clock church to 1 o'clock church, and that was a hard change for me. I had a hard time feeling grateful for church at 1 o'clock those couple weeks, but this talk has helped me gain a better perspective and help me be more grateful for church, no matter what time it is. Another blessing is a sacrament. Because of Joseph Smith and the Restoration, we have the opportunity to take the sacrament every week. We renew our covenants, and we have the chance to be sanctified and be clean. I've gained a testimony of the sacrament over the years, and one experience in particular I remember is, as I was growing up, my family, we had a home teacher. He was very diligent, named Lauren. He would come every month, usually with a treat, and he never missed, as far as I can remember. But by the time I was about 15 or 16, he got changed, wasn't our home teacher anymore, but his wife got sick. She had cancer and wasn't able to come to church and partake of the sacrament. So every week, myself and another priest, along with Lauren, we would go to his home and we'd serve the sacrament to his wife and him. And it was in those moments that I was able to see their appreciation for the sacrament, and it really strengthened my testimony of it, to see them and how special it was to them, and it really strengthened my testimony. President Irene goes on and he talks about how we can be grateful for the feelings of forgiveness we can have as we partake of the sacrament. As we partake of the sacrament, we renew our covenants, and we have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven for those sins that we commit. And we can feel gratitude towards Christ for his atonement and his suffering for us. President Eyring says that this is the greatest blessing of the Sabbath, is this feeling of forgiveness that we can feel. And it is the main reason that we come to church and do everything that we do is to take the sacrament, to have those feelings of forgiveness. Along these lines, I'd like to share a couple thoughts from a talk a couple years ago by Elder Clark. He talked in General Conference, and he talked about the sacrament. And he shares an experience he had as a teenager. As a teenager, he had a teacher who asked them one day in Sunday school to write down things that they thought about during the sacrament. Elder Clark started listing off things. He had played a basketball game the night before. He started listing things like, I thought about basketball, and then he thought about the date he had afterwards. And then he went on and on, and then eventually Christ was mentioned somewhere on that list. And it made him think about what was he thinking about during the sacrament. And as time went on, he started being more cognizant of what he was thinking about, and he worked on that and tried to focus his sacrament experience more around Christ and less about distractions that came into his mind. He goes on and tells a story, and I'd like to read it, about someone who showed appreciation for the sacrament. And I'd like to read it. It says, this isn't a story about him, it's a story from somebody else that he shares. And it says, "The sacrament never really meant much to me until the Sunday I was ordained a deacon. That afternoon, I passed the sacrament for the first time. Prior to the meeting, one of the deacons warned me, 'Look out for Brother Schmidt. You might have to wake him up.' Finally, the time came for me to participate in the passing of the sacrament. I handled the first six rows quite well. Children and adults partook of the bread with no noticeable thought or problem. Then I got to row 7, the row where Brother Schmidt always sat. But I was surprised. Instead of being asleep, he was wide awake. Unlike many of the others I had served, he took the bread with what seemed to be great thought and reverence. A few minutes later, I found myself again approaching row 7 with the water. This time, my friend was right. Brother Schmidt sat with his head bowed and his big German eyes shut. He was evidently sound asleep. What could I do or say? I looked for a moment at his brow, wrinkled and worn from years of toil and hardship. He had joined the church as a teenager and had experienced much persecution in his small German town. I had heard the story many times in testimony meeting. I decided finally to gently nudge his shoulder in hopes of waking him. As I reached to do so, his head slowly lifted. There were tears streaming down his cheeks, and as I looked into his eyes, I saw love and joy. He quietly reached up and took the water. Even though I was only 12 then, I can still remember vividly the feeling I had as I watched this rugged old man partake of the sacrament. I knew without a doubt that he was feeling something about the sacrament that I had never felt. I determined then that I wanted to feel those same feelings." Of the many blessings that Brother Schmidt was feeling, I'm sure one of them was gratitude for his Savior. Um, now to talk a little bit more broadly about the Sabbath day, I'd like to share a couple stories about two different friends I have. One friend who he grew up in the church. He had pretty good examples set before him by his parents, but during his teenage years, he kind of fell away, and he was doing some things that he probably shouldn't have been doing. And one of the things that fell by the wayside was church attendance and observing the Sabbath day. Now, he's just a couple of years younger than me, but he's been married in the temple, actually, and he's doing pretty well, but he can't quite seem to turn the corner and really embrace the gospel and live it to its fullest. And we've had the opportunity to be with them, my wife and I, a couple times on Sundays, and they'll go to church with us, but it's kind of it's a chore. It's not something that he enjoys to do. And right now he's experiencing some trials in his life, and some of them are directly related to Sabbath day. He can't quite seem to embrace going to church like maybe we should. I'd like to contrast that, on the other hand, with a friend I have who was my roommate in college. So I got back from my mission, and I signed up for an apartment. I was kind of late, so all my friends had already gotten roommates, and so I signed up randomly with some people. And my friend, he was there. He was a convert of 10 months. And throughout the year, I was able to get to know him pretty well, and I was able to teach him temple prep and watch him go through the temple, and he went on a mission at the end of the year. And after his mission, he came and visited Jacqueline and I up in Idaho. And we were teaching Sunday school at the time, and we invited him to share some thoughts with our Sunday school class, the 16 and 17-year-olds, because we thought it'd be a good perspective for them to receive a convert to the church and someone who had just gotten back from their mission. And he shared some thoughts from his mission, and one thing he mentioned was church and the importance of it. He talked about the difference that he could see in people's lives on his mission, those that appreciated church and felt gratitude for it, and really embraced the Sabbath day, everything involved with it, not just church, but like having it a day of rest and the sacrament. And he talked about how the church, everything involved with it, is about helping us become better, and how it's really hard if we're doing everything that we're supposed to get off the path. You actually almost have to try. And he bore a powerful testimony to our class, and something that stuck with me, and I see what he's doing with his life right now, and he's making great strides. He's going for his goals, and he's really, really doing well. And I contrast that with my other friend, and I see the differences in their lives. And one of the big factors, I'm sure, is their Sabbath day observance. President Iron goes on, and he lists a few more things that we can be grateful for on the Sabbath day. But then he also mentions how we can show gratitude to God. And I'd like to share a quote from his talk. And he says, "You might well be wondering what you can do to live and worship on this Sabbath day to demonstrate your gratitude and strengthen yourself and others for trials that lie ahead. You could begin today with a private and family prayer of thanks for all God has done for you. You could pray to know that the Lord would have you do to serve him and others. Particularly, you could pray to have the Holy Ghost tell you of someone who is lonely or in need to whom the Lord would have you go. I can promise you your prayers will be answered, and as you act on the answers you will receive, you will find joy in the Sabbath, and your heart will overflow with thankness." I'd like to add my testimony to that of President Eyring's, that there are things that we can do to show our gratitude, and there really are a multitude of blessings that can come into our lives as we show gratitude for the Sabbath day and observe it as we've been commanded. And I'd just like to say what a great experience it's been to share these thoughts on gratitude. Before, when I thought of gratitude, I thought of it in a big picture, it's in a big frame, and thinking of gratitude in a specific principle has helped me and has given me motivation to be grateful for for specific things of the gospel and particular things. And I'd like to bear my testimony of these things and share these things with you guys in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. So grateful to be here today. I don't really have anything planned for an introduction, rather just to introduce us a little bit further. So Caleb and I were both from Rexburg. We've actually known each other since about second or third grade. He remembers me as the weird little girl that always wore the BYU shirt to everything all the time. And I remember him as the cute, popular boy that had all the friends. And he was really smart. We've kind of just stayed friends for a long time, seventh and eighth grade sweethearts. After we graduated from high school, I went to Utah State. He came to BYU. We both went on missions, still just as friends. after he got back from his mission to Uruguay, and a year later I got back from Chile, and actually started dating, which was really exciting for me because I'd had a crush on him since seventh grade. So that was really nice that he felt the same way. Kind of a fun thing, as we were dating, we would meet each other's mission companions or roommates, and they would say, is that Caleb that you had talked about, or is that Jacqueline that you had talked about? And so that always made me feel a little bit good that I had been talked about at least once before. Anyway, we've been married about a year and a half, and we're just about done with school. I finished with my degree in microbiology here in December, and Caleb will finish in April in accounting. And after that, our plan, kind of tentative plan right now, is to actually head back to Rexburg, where Caleb will farm with his dad. So it's kind of exciting. So as I was trying to think of how I could introduce this topic that I was given today, I just thought of, you know, how many things in our lives depend on our faith. Even, you know, reading scriptures, going to church, saying our prayers. If we don't have faith, we don't do those things, at least not with real intent. Maybe bigger things, going on a mission, being married in the temple, following big promptings, maybe life changes. Or maybe things such as staying on that straight and narrow path when we have trials that come into our lives that seem like it's almost too much to handle. So the topic I was given, it comes from the talk from President Uchtdorf, Fourth Floor, Last Door. It's the talk that he gave in the women's conference before general conference this last time. And what he kind of says, and what I would like to speak about, is he says, I wish to speak of faith, what it is, what it can and cannot do, and what we must do to activate the power of faith in our lives. So there's our first question, what is faith? And kind of my thought as well is, like, why is faith easier for some people than others? It seems like some people it just comes natural, and maybe that's just what it is on the outside. Maybe all of us really do struggle with this. I also thought of how, you know, as a little kid, it seems so easy to have faith. I just think of my first experience with faith. I probably was about 4 years old. My family was living in Portland, Oregon, while my dad was finishing up school. And I remember I had this pink bouncy ball, a big one, and it was in the yard. I hadn't put it away that day, and my mom came upstairs to my room to tell me that someone had just jumped the fence and stolen my ball. And I was devastated. I thought, you can't steal my ball. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I was crying, and I thought, I know. Heavenly Father hears me, and he answers my prayers. So I went up to my room, and I knelt down by myself, and I said a prayer that Heavenly Father would bring back my pink bouncy ball that was so special to me. And about 10 minutes later, my mom actually came up and said, guess what? The kid jumped the fence and brought your ball back. And I was like, well, yeah, of course. I prayed. I mean, Heavenly Father, he listens to me. I know this. And that was just a really good reassurance of my testimony of prayer at that time. But, you know, kind of to continue with that, at about the age of 12, 13, 14, people were talking about Joseph Smith to me and how, you know, he was your age when he had this question and received answers to prayers. And I started thinking, well, you know, I don't know how much I really believe this anymore. And it started to become harder for me to have this simple childhood faith. Even though I'm only, you know, 13 years old, I thought, I want to really know. And I remember talking to my dad and just saying, you know, I don't really know if Joseph Smith was a prophet. I don't really know if Heavenly Father hears my prayers. I don't really know if I'm going to see my grandpa again when we're all up in heaven. Those were some really important questions to me that I just felt like I didn't have the answers to. My dad told me, he just said, you know what? You're doing the right things. Keep reading the Book of Mormon. Keep praying. Keep going to church, and you'll know. You know, just don't give up on it. And so at the time, I was reading the Book of Mormon, and I thought, you know what? When I finish the Book of Mormon, just like everyone else, I'm going to have that huge experience when I read Moroni chapter 10, and I'm just going to feel it, and I'll know for sure that it is true. And I finished the Book of Mormon one night, and I waited for that feeling, and it didn't come. And I was so frustrated, and I thought, what am I doing wrong, or is it really not true? So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to give this one more try, and then I'm done. You know, in my whole 13-year-old mind, I thought I really knew things. But I started again, and it only took me till 1 Nephi chapter 15 to get the answer that I'd been searching for probably about a year and a half now that had really bothered me. The answer came when Nephi was talking to his brothers, and he just told him about the dream that he'd had, a dream vision of the tree of life, and they were asking, you know, we don't really understand this, and how can you even know this? And Nephi said to him, this is chapter 15, verse 8, and I said unto them, have ye inquired of the Lord? And they said unto me, we have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. Behold, I said unto them, how is it that ye do not keep the commandments of the Lord? How is it that you will perish because of the hardness of your hearts? Do ye not remember the things which the Lord hath said? If ye will not harden your hearts, asking in faith, believing that ye shall receive, with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you. And I read that verse, and I thought, hold on, I think that's actually talking to me. And so I went back and read it again, and I finally understood, you know, I had to actually pray about things and really with this full purpose of heart. And I did that, and I just remember the feeling that came over me that I didn't know everything at the time, but I had a witness of the Spirit for me that it was just enough, gave me just enough faith that I could keep going until I received more answers down the road. So I was really grateful for that experience. He has kind of a quote about that here in his talk. He says, perhaps the best advice for anyone who wants to increase faith is to listen differently. You know, not just to expect the answer to come, but to do your part and maybe listen to something different. He says, the Apostle Paul encouraged us to seek the voice that speaks to our spirit, not just to our ears. He taught the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. He shares another quote a little bit later that says, one sees clearly only with the heart. Anything essential is invisible to the eyes. And I just thought that's such a true statement there. Our faith, it only comes through those spiritual experiences that we have. And it's not through evidences and things like that. So, you know, kind of to continue with this, the power of faith in our lives and what it can and cannot do. In the scriptures, right, we learn about faith, and it seems to be the fuel behind big miracles, like making people walk and helping the blind to see and curing people from these terrible diseases. And it's sometimes, I think this thought just comes to my mind that when I'm going through something or when I hear of other people going through things, I think, well, if you just had a little more faith, if you just prayed a little harder, some of these things would be worked out. And as I read this talk, I was humbled and realized more that I don't think that's always the case. We have enough faith many times. It's just sometimes the Lord makes us wait to answer our prayers or for other reasons. One more quote I'd like to share. He just says, and I thought this was kind of funny. He said, yeah, sometimes someone might ask, if faith is so powerful, why can't I receive an answer to a heartfelt prayer? I don't need a sea to part or a mountain to move. I just need my illness to go away, or my parents to forgive each other, or an eternal companion to appear on my doorstep with a bouquet of flowers in one hand and an engagement ring in the other. Why can't my faith just accomplish that? And sometimes it does seem like that. Why can't it just work? But he gives us two reasons. He says, faith is powerful. It often does result in miracles. But no matter how much faith we have, there are two things faith cannot do. The first one is it cannot violate another person's agency. And he talks about that. The second thing is our faith cannot force our will upon God's will. Just a quick example that I thought of as I was reading about that faith cannot violate another person's agency. In the Book of Mormon, we read in Alma about Alma and Amulek. They teach all these people, and you know, a group of them decide to become righteous, and the other group stays wicked. And the wicked people are so wicked that they take the righteous people's wives and children and burn them. And they take Alma and Amulek to the point of martyrdom where they can actually watch this happening. And I remember reading this in the Book of Mormon and just thinking, how could a loving Heavenly Father let this happen? And Amulek asks the same question, you know, why can't we reach forth and save these people in their suffering? And Alma says, the Spirit constraineth me that I must not stretch forth mine hand, for behold, the Lord receiveth them unto himself in glory. And he does suffer that they may do this thing, or that the people may do this thing unto them, according to the hardness of their hearts, that the judgment which he shall exercise upon them in his wrath may be just. You know, he could not violate another person's agency, but it does give us comfort knowing that all will be made just in the end. And that's a pretty extreme example, but we do see things like this happening today. We think of, you know, people being persecuted for their religious beliefs, and how could a loving Heavenly Father let that happen? But it's not that he doesn't hear their prayers or that faith doesn't work. Agency can't be violated. It's part of his great plan. Maybe another example a little bit closer to home. He talks about a woman that had prayed for years that her wayward daughter would come back to church. And she prayed daily for this and exercised faith and went to church and did everything she could. But this daughter didn't seem to turn around, and she would get frustrated when she'd hear of other people's stories about their children coming back to church, their prodigal children. And she thought, why could this not happen to me? And this is what he shares with this. I thought this was a really beautiful insight on this. He said, the problem was not a lack of prayers or a shortage of faith. She needed only to understand that as painful as it might be for our Father in heaven, he will not force anyone to choose the path of righteousness. God will invite and persuade. God will reach out tirelessly with love and inspiration and encouragement, but God will never compel. That would undermine his great plan for our eternal growth. So, you know, those are kind of two examples that, and no matter how great our faith is, it cannot violate another person's agency. And so I guess our faith just has to hold us through those trials. His second thing he talked about really quickly is that we cannot force our will upon God's will. And interestingly enough, I've actually been experiencing something like this in the last few months. You think when you get married, all the trials end, and it's not true. It's not a trial with my husband. It's just one of those trials that come with life. You know, I think things just happen that you, I looked at my parents and thought, well, their life is happily ever after. They'll never go through anything hard again. And it's not true. But for me, I've just been struggling with something for the last few months, and it's been pretty difficult. And about 3 weeks ago, I went to my husband crying, and I said, you know, why is this happening to me? Why is this what I have to go through right now? I said, I've prayed, and I've asked, and I feel like my desires are righteous desires. So if that's the case, then why isn't the Lord answering my prayer? Or why don't I understand what's going on? And I said, you know, what's the point in praying anyway if it's God's will and he's already decided beforehand what's going to happen? And that probably seems like a pretty, I mean, for me, it was a really serious question. And I mean, I almost went to the bishop over this to talk to him. But thank goodness, Brother Roberts gave me this talk and it answered my questions for me. Because there were a few days there that I was pretty put out. And Brother Roberts asked us to speak and he gave me this talk. And the next night, as I was making dinner, my husband was reading me this talk, and he read this part of it. He says, the second thing faith cannot do is force our will upon God. We cannot force God to comply with our desires, no matter how right we think they are or how sincerely we pray. And I stopped my husband. I said, then why pray? What is the point in praying? And he kept reading. Thank goodness he didn't just quit there. He kept reading because the next paragraph says, the purpose of faith is not to change God's will, but to empower us to act upon God's will. Faith is trust. Trust that God sees what we cannot see and knows what we do not know. Sometimes trusting our own vision and our own judgment is not enough. And I kind of felt silly after he read that part for having complained about 2 minutes before, saying, so why? But I've been so grateful for this talk and answering my questions, at least to a small extent. I don't understand what the Lord's will is for us right now, but I know that he's aware of me and what I'm going through, and I know he's aware of each of us. Just another quote kind of to continue on with this. He says that faith means that we trust not only in God's wisdom, but that we also trust in his love. It means that trusting that God loves us perfectly, that everything he does, every blessing he gives, and every blessing he for a time withholds is for our eternal happiness. With this kind of faith, though we may not understand why certain things happen or why certain prayers go unanswered, we can know that in the end, everything will make sense. I'm I'm so grateful for that. And I have a testimony of that, although sometimes it's hard to see it through our trials. I do know that is true. Just in closing, there was just so much good in this talk. It was really hard to figure out what to leave out and what to leave in. But he just talks about how we can activate this faith that we have and how we can continue to gain it. And he says, in our search for enduring faith, in our quest to connect with God and his purpose, let us remember the Lord's promise. Knock and it shall be opened to you. God rewards those who seek him earnestly, but that reward is not usually behind the first door. So we need to keep knocking. And it made me kind of remember my story that I shared at first as a 14-year-old thinking, I've read the Book of Mormon, aren't I done? Like, why didn't my answer come now? But I know that he will answer us. Maybe it's not the first time. Maybe he's going to, as he said earlier, leave those prayers a little bit unanswered. Make us work for it a little bit, because I've always learned as we work for things, we appreciate them more. And I do know that's true. The last quote I want to share is, he just says, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, God is real. He lives, he loves you, he knows you, he understands you, he knows the silent pleadings of your heart. He has not abandoned you, and he will not forsake you. And I testify of that. I know that our Father in heaven is very aware of each of us and what we're going through. I know that if we develop this faith right now, and or are working on it, or wherever we're at in this journey, that it will help us, and it'll help us get us through the times that we have ahead. I'm so grateful for this and for our Father in heaven. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Ethan, Caleb, and Jacqueline, for those inspired and inspiring words. We will close this meeting now by singing hymn number 153, Lord, We Ask Thee Ere We Part, following which the benediction will be offered by Brother Matt Noxon.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had to come together today as a ward and to hear these messages about faith and about thy gospel. We ask that thou would please bless us, that we can take these messages into our lives and that they will help us to answer the questions that we've had in our hearts. We ask that thou would please bless those that came seeking answers to questions, that they will be able to retain the things that they learned. We ask that thou would please bless us as we go into our Sunday school lessons, that we can continue to have thy spirit to be with us, that we can learn and come closer together as a ward and as a family. And we love thee, and we're thankful for the many blessings that thou hast given us. And we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.